the gospel. You will see that there are overlaps between that and what we are going to talk about now. The partnership in the gospel is as a result of something, as a result of a command that has been given, as a result of the fact that we have a mission. Let's open up our Bible to read from Luke chapter 24. What someone has called the vision statement of the church, handed down by the head of the church himself. The vision statement. You know, in corporate life, there is such a thing as corporations setting a vision statement for themselves. It's like the goals and the aspirations that they have and how eventually to achieve it. Then we'll come to the mission statement. But the Bible does have a vision statement for the church. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 24. We will read from verse 46 to 47. Luke 24, verse 46 to 47. This is the risen Lord speaking to his disciples. Indeed, we can take it just from verse 45, and it says, in the ESV translation, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And here's a vision, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. This is the vision that births this partnership. The Lord himself is gone. He's gone to heaven, he's in heaven. But he leaves people behind. He leaves people behind who will continue the work that he started. And you can see the size of the vision. It is a global vision. It is a universal vision. It's a cosmic vision. It says it begins somewhere, but it's going to all nations. Now the mission stated is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. We are so familiar with that scripture. It speaks about what they should do. The command is direct, it's straightforward. It says, and we will remind ourselves what it says. It says, all power. I don't know whether you are there, but you need not rush. I will read it for us. Verse 18, all power. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority. That's the translation here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, with that authority, I say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. These are actions that we will do to achieve the vision. Before we go further, let us ask the Lord's help in prayer. God Almighty, what a great privilege you have granted us to call you Father, and to be called sons of God, who, even all who believe. We ask that you may fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray for your help by your Spirit, that we may walk worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, doing that which is revealed in your will, that we may bear fruit in every good work, and that we may continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Lord, will you strengthen us now but all power in accord with your glorious might, so that we will have great endurance and patience, that we may joyfully give thanks to the Father. For we pray in the matchless name of the all-sufficient Christ. Amen. We say that Christ is sufficient for his church. And we come back to it because, as we earlier said, you know, the church in this Nigeria context, it seems to have lost its way. The church has become convinced that Christ is insufficient. We see it from the actions. We see it from the way the church is run. We see it from what we do. We see that Christ is insufficient for our deliverance. That is insufficient for our message. How we pass on our message. The paraphernalia that we surround ourselves with. As if without those things, the message of the Lord will be emptied of its power. If you didn't have flashing lights, an incredible stage that will rival even the biggest entertainer, a speaker system, the music, and these components, if they are not there, then there is no power. We're convinced that Christ is insufficient because even for our provision, we need to add something. We have lost sight of the mission itself. Our actions betray this. We are now in a competition with the world instead of being different from the world. They copy their ways, their extravagance. Many of you may have seen video clips of a pastor being escorted in grand style, in grand vehicles, into a private jet, received with the best of vehicles in this world. Like royalty. Who are we chasing? Where do you learn that? We are adding things and adding things to the sufficiency of Christ. This extravagance. Jesus said, if you want to see people who are in soft raiment, look to the palaces. That's where you'll find them. The church, the Christians, we are to have an uncomfortable relationship with luxury. Let me use those words. We're not to be at ease. We should know you first by your fashionability or whatever the word is. We should not know you first by that rather than your Christian graces. We are to be different. That's the call of the Beatitudes. To be salt and light. It is our being different that makes the difference. This is not a question or a case of you can't beat them, so join them. You cannot join them. You cannot blend in. We are doing that and we are joining them. To doing that, I'm enjoining them. A very touchy topic about the nation is the fact that all our young are leaving. If everyone leaves, everyone that is a Christian, everyone that is righteous, if we leave, what is left? Where is the salt? You have your plans. I'm not pouring sand in it. But I am calling you to consider through the lens of the sufficiency of Christ for the mission. The mission will be performed by the church. It's not angels. It's not the world either. All you have to look is at politics in the nation, and you will see the effect of an absence of good people within the political space in this country. Good people and people who have now joined the brigade because they couldn't beat them. They couldn't beat them. So they felt they must join them. The Bible tells us the truth. It tells us what is real as things are. And we always must change and reprogram our mindset. That's what Romans 12:1-2 says. And so in the Bible, we find the one who is worthy of envy. The blessed man, as my brother had referred to, is the one who's mournful. The blessed man is the one who's thirsty and righteous. The one who's worthy of envy is the one who is bearing up under persecution. That's what the Bible tells us. You believe the Bible or you don't. But like I said, Jesus has died and he has risen and he told us the truth. God tells us the truth. We find the truth in his word. We won't find it anywhere else. What I'm saying, you won't find anywhere else. The Bible tells us about the one who's spiritually powerful. It's not only shown by the spectacle that he performs, but in Romans, it tells us that it is the one who has great hope. Did you think like that? Do you remember that hope is a clear evidence of the Spirit's power at work in your life? Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may do what? Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That you have hope for eternal life. That Christ is in you, which is the hope of glory. That is the power of the Spirit at work in your life. A demonstrable power of the Holy Spirit. Hope of glory is our boast. If you are able to boast in the hope of glory, it is evidence of God's love working in your heart. That's Romans 5. And it tells us that hope, this blessed hope, this hope of the Christian, this hope that has no probability inside, that is different and differentiated from the hope of the world. This hope is forged in the anvil of character. And character itself is forged in the anvil of perseverance. And perseverance is forged in the anvil of suffering. Don't forget your Romans 5:5. You commit it to heart and to memory. So there's not a lot that is new that I, you know, want to share. But we'll just look at whose mission it is. Very simple, very straightforward. Who is on mission? Where is the power for the mission? What are the contents and the means and the methods of the mission? This is just the things we want to look at. The mission is not yours. It's not your apostles. It's not even that pastor that you love so much, on whose words that you hang. It is Christ's mission. It's Christ's mission. He's one with all authority. He alone defines the extent of this mission, the means of this mission, the method, the content. He alone provides the backing, the timelines, everything about the mission. Not even the most powerful man in the world, and you know, he's known to be the president of America, whoever the president of America is, not even him has the authority to send you anywhere on a mission. It's not his jurisdiction. You are a Nigerian, as powerful as he is. I know one or two people will think, you know, if there's coins in it, why not? We can do something. But, you know, the point is made. He can't. But Christ can. Christ can. Christ can. This man who ministered within a space of 65 miles that you can walk in 3 days, 4 days, like going to Ibadan. That's the extent of his ministry. A single man speaking to 12 men, and he gives them this mission. Men who have also not gone beyond a 100-mile territory. Most of them. These are local men. And he says to them, you will go to the ends of the world. You must be amazed by that. That can only have power and sense behind it if the person who is speaking is God. It's an amazing command. We've become used to it. We should not gloss over it. And he says, you will go. And they did. Tradition has it that Thomas went as far as India. That's where he died. Tradition tells us that even Matthew, there are churches in Ethiopia that claim that Matthew was the one that founded them. These men went. They went everywhere. It's also what is driving the gospel to different places. People would leave their homes. I mean, we have brothers here who have come from far. The territory that they are in typically is not open to the gospel, but someone was driven to go in there under the authority of the one who says, all authority is mine. Every space is open, is free. You can go in, whether it will cost you your life or not. It has been so through the years. Men who went to India before India was anything. During the Cold War, men went behind the iron curtain of the communist countries. They were not sure whether they were coming back. The Bibles that you hold in your hands, many times they were smuggled in false bottoms of suitcases. And so Paul, as he tackled the heresies, as we have in our day, about this lack of sufficiency of Christ, people who keep chipping away at the sufficiency of Christ with all kinds of things, telling you to add, to do this, to add that. Paul makes the case of the authority of Christ in Colossians 1. He says that everything, not only was it created by him, it's created for him. For him. Sometimes it's good to refer, not sometimes, all times it's good to look at the scriptures themselves. I'll just read from verse 15. He speaks of the preeminence of Christ. He says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him all things hold together. The providential power of God at work every second, every minute of the existence of this universe. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And here's the thing. And you who were once alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. We're Gentiles. We had no hope in the world. We're committed to our gods, just like everyone else was. Our gods who would ask us to kill twins. Our gods who would ask us to bury people with people. Our gods who you could not never understand. They're capricious. Sometimes, so I laugh when people say, let's go back to our African traditional religion. I laugh because of the foolishness of the statement. Because the person who's making the statement doesn't know whether he would have been sacrificed. But he is sufficient for his mission. That is Christ alone. He's sufficient for his mission because he is the one who has all authority. And this mission is that all his people must come into his kingdom. And the responsibility for that is his people. The same people that he brings in are to bring in their brothers and their sisters. Whose mission? Christ's mission. Who is on mission? The church. We say the church, not the world. The ones who are called out, believers, saints, through the years, through all ages. We cannot rely on anyone else. It is these called out ones, the bride of Christ. They are the ones. And so you find them in the fivefold ministry. Where it talks about the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles. They all have their role. Those are gifts that are given. Their role is to build you up and equip you for the mission. As they are part of the mission. It's not them only. It's everyone. It's everyone who's on mission. Everyone.
You remember in Acts 8 what happened when persecution broke out? It was only the apostles that were left back in Jerusalem. Everybody else went everywhere. And the Bible records that it was Philip, the evangelist, who went down to Samaria and who brought the word to Samaria. We see through that same tradition, the Bible record that even the church at Antioch, that at one point became almost like the center of gravity of the church, was planted by, not by apostles, not by deacons, by people that sat in pews. Because it says they went everywhere sharing the word. Even the church at Rome that will gain prominence over the years was not planted by an apostle. It wasn't planted by an apostle. Who's on mission? We all are. We all are. And where's the power for this mission? Where's the power for this mission? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that he instructs the 120 not to go anywhere. Wait for the gift of God that was promised by him in John 16, John 14, John 15, that the Father will send. It is the Holy Spirit's power. And it shows up in a sanctified life. It is not enough for us to speak. And we must speak, because the gospel is that which is proclaimed. That which is proclaimed. That which is heralded. That which is announced, because it is news. It is news that is good. It must be proclaimed. So it's proclaimed in two ways. First and foremost, with your mouth, with words. Human beings are not the gospel. Only Christ is. But the power of the mission is the Holy Spirit that shows up also in the life of the believer, the sanctified life of the believer. That is a crucial element in the mission. And with all that we have said and with all that we have seen, it is what is crucially missing in the church. That is what will empty your words of power. That is what will paint you as a hypocrite. The sanctified life. In that same Colossians, Paul, giving them instructions, tells them that in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, we read these words, giving them instructions now on how they are to live and how that they are to publish this good news. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And let's remind ourselves that mystery is not that which is hidden. For all across, there are people who are building ministries on mysteries, keys that they are bringing forth. But this is speaking about that which was hidden before, but now opened up, revealed. That is a mystery. And he says to us, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Critical. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What is this wisdom? It's simple. I've been in situations where talking to somebody, maybe they're offering a service and all of that, and I want to let out, I want to offload, I want to, and then something reminds me, if you offload, can you still speak? Can you still talk? Can you still share a word with such a person? What does that do to your witness? How can you turn from, my friend, what are you doing? And then turn around and say, ah, you know that God loves you. You're already closing a door. So he says, do what? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Power for the mission. It's from the Holy Spirit. Gives us boldness. Gives us power even to do miracles. A miracle can happen. We're not just saying that it doesn't. God can answer your prayers anywhere that you are. But the more importantly, even within this our context, is that power of a sanctified life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. An unsanctified life is kryptonite to your witness. If you know about Superman, that thing that makes him weak, that bleeds strength from him, that's kryptonite. Once he sees it, once it's close to him, all his superpowers are gone. This is an unsanctified life. This is a life that is not separated. This is unsalted speech. This is walking in wisdom, or lack of wisdom in case. So power for the mission. Power for the mission. It's Holy Spirit, is a sanctified life. And then the content, the means, the methods. How is this happening? How is this to happen? In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, as he goes to Corinth, if you read the account from the book of Acts, chapter 18, 17, he had just come through Athens. And he wasn't pleased at all with what happened in Athens. And so he comes into Corinth. He doubles down. He doubles down. I think in Athens, he had, you know, decided to just engage them, you know, go through all this, bring every angle, contextualize, do this, do that. Use their poetry, you know, just to link up everything, you know, in him we live, we move, we have our being, just as your poet said. All of that to engage, to get through. Fine. In Corinth, he doubles down. Says, I determined to know nothing among you. I'm going to bring it straight. I'm going to bring it straight. If anything happens, then you know that it is the power of God. And something will happen. It says the demonstration of Spirit's power. Christ, a man. Acts 10:48 says, who went about doing good because God was with him. And that was and continued to be his message, as it is with every other apostle. They preached Christ, they preached his crucifixion, and they preached his resurrection. That's the content, the core of the gospel. This is how we do it. It is our method. They were calling upon him to go about it with eloquence. In Athens. With wisdom in Athens with delivery, style, oratory. He says, no, not anymore. Not anymore. As the Gentiles, the Jews say, we want signs. We want signs. Give us signs. You see some of these people prancing around and they were shouting, power, power. A lot of people, that's what a lot of people want. That's what people, that's what they want. They just want a solution to their problem. Instant. They want a breakthrough. Instant. And so that's what's being advertised. Instant miracle, instant breakthrough. Come for your deliverance. Come for your everything but salvation. Come for this, come for that, come for this one. This is not our method. Our method is preaching. Our method is preaching. Because it's a promise of God. God was not reacting in Genesis 3. When he gave the first announcement of the gospel. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And through the prophets, Jeremiah, he kept promising. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you, with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They broke that my commandment. It says in Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my words. The content is preaching. Well, the method is preaching. This is God, sovereign in salvation. I. You don't see any of you there at all, except that you're being acted on. These promises of God to bring life, and not just life, but to eternal life, the abundant life, would find fulfillment in one person. In Christ, the all-sufficient one, in his work, just as the problem started with man, so the solution comes through the God-man. What gained mastery over Cain, that is sin, has its power broken in Jesus Christ. It's all by Christ, the sufficient one, for this mission. The embodiment of the good news, the gospel. It's not that God loves you and he wants to give you what? A special plan. It's not that having the best life now. It's none of those things. That's not the gospel. It's not you recreating or manifesting what you desire. So many of you are not here, but I mentioned that the word of the year for Cambridge Dictionary is the word manifest, speaking about how people can talk, can speak into life that which they desire. It has gone mainstream. It's gone mainstream. It's global now. But that's not the gospel. It's not about the God that is at your beck, who's ready to answer every call of every fleshly desire. No. It's about Christ.
Paul will say, him we proclaim. Colossians again. Him we proclaim. What's the content of our message? Christ. Him we proclaim. It says in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Colossians, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Going on his mission. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Him we proclaim, Christ and him crucified. Only he has the words of eternal life. John 6, he's the gospel. He's the gospel. This is about the good news of what God has done in Christ alone. Through his grace alone, received by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And this news can only be found in Scripture alone. That's it. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It is the gospel. It's about the cross. It is about the blood that was shed. It's about Christ. This is the content of our message. He died. He died. Indeed, he came. He was born in humble beginnings. We are celebrating that. We are in that season now, acknowledging the fact of his coming for the first time. To be clothed with human flesh. And he lived righteously and he died. He bore the punishment, the righteous wrath and anger of God against sin. But not for himself, as a substitute. And he atoned for our sins, all of it. For those who believe. Changing the disposition of God towards us. No longer an angry disposition, no longer a wrathful disposition, but a loving disposition. And we call him Father now. He removed the penalty of sin and he was raised. The one who came, who died, who lived, who died, he was raised for our justification, as our brother clearly and carefully explained to us. And not only that, but also for our sanctification. We must never forget that he also will return. Amen. He also will return. He will return for our glorification. He will free us from the presence of sin forever. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that we are given. Bible says that we are earthen vessels. And we have this treasure. We are vessels that are weak. We are vessels that are not strong. That is weak. Yeah, I'm looking for the word. There's an unspeakable treasure of the gospel that's deposited, that is made available. And Jesus says that it's the altar that sanctifies the gold. Can take your cue from there to understand that it is the treasure that makes the difference in this earthen vessel. He will return. He will return. And so this is the gospel. It's good news. We tell it. We publish it. We can't be the gospel. No one can be the gospel. It is not a suggestion. As much as we will plead with men, with women, when we go out, we have the opportunity to evangelize, we plead even. But it is a command that the thing is here, you must repent. There is no other option. It's not a suggestion. You must repent. You must turn from your sins. His authority of God is in this. And how often do we do it? It is the word of Christ. It is not about our marriages. It is not about our finances. The church is on mission. The church is on mission. If you do all of these things and you teach people about marriages, you teach people about finances, and they get all rich, and where will they go to get the gospel? Is it then LBS? Is an outflow of the good news. If you take your time to go through the book of Proverbs, you will learn a lot. And central to Proverbs, it tells us in verse 10 of chapter 9, the beginning of knowledge. 1 verse 9, the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9, it tells us, or I think in chapter 9 or chapter 8, it tells us that this wisdom is a person. It is that God possessed that wisdom at the beginning, in creation. And so, reading it Christocentrically, it opens up our understanding of the book of Proverbs. Is at the center of the book. It's our mission. This is what we preach. This is what we say to men, to women. This is what we say to ourselves. We also preach the gospel to ourselves. My brother talked about sanctification, a growth. Apostle Peter would say that you need to add to this, this. You need to add to this, this. There must be growth. Because we are living organisms, living beings in Christ. And we understand that we can fail, yes. We understand that there is forgiveness, there's a cross, there's a gospel, and if we say we have no sin, we've missed it. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. And then we move on. But on we must move, up we must move. We're not to be like those that in the book of Hebrews, they were telling them that, look, how long do you want to be like this? We want to move from the foundational stuff. God wants to mature His people. He wants to mobilize the people. He wants to make His people. We'll go out to make them, to bring them in, and then to mature them, to grow them in their faith, in their giftings. So that everyone who is in the church has received something from God for others. The gift is not to magnify an individual. Never to magnify an individual. Unfortunately, the people are magnifying themselves. We've said this and it's said this again and again, but it bears repeating. Cannot substitute holiness for giftedness. It doesn't work. And He has led us where we are today as a church. But we preach Christ crucified. That is the word that we preach
The apostle would tell Timothy, you are charged in the presence of God and Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's only the gospel that can save anybody. Praying that God will give us the heart, a heart that is soft for those who are outside of the band of Christianity, outside of the band of the church. They lost. They lost. They're not, of course, all called, like I said, to be missionaries. We are not. But we are called to be witnesses. The witnesses, and we are witnessing the exalted Christ, that Christ is at the center. This is the message that can be preached within his church, and the Holy Spirit will bless such a message and bless the people that receive the message when it is filled with Christ, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. If you remember how Jesus said it, he will take off mine and he will show it to you. The least prominent member of the Trinity is the most prominent member of the Trinity. The third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. He's everywhere. So when we preach the word, that's the message that God has promised to bless. It's the means by which God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, effectually calls all his elect who have been chosen from the foundation of the world. It is ready meat and ready drink and ready food by which we live. Now I'll close with this. A word from Charles Spurgeon. It says, a message without Christ, without his cross, is powerless to save. He says, it's an abomination. It's giving men stones for bread. Our Lord Jesus is sufficient for the mission that he has sent his church on. So the question is, do you believe this? I always leave with one question. Do we believe this? We believe it, it will show in how we act. We're not adding anything to the message, but we are guarding, just as like Apostle Paul, we're guarding the message. We're not waiting to have the Holy Spirit move in us first, and then we know he's present before we can do something. He's here right now. In those days, we used to sing a song, when the man of God comes. That song was reserved for him. See how these people do it? That's a package. He wouldn't sing that song until the man, in fact, as it's coming in, it means the guy is on his way, if not already on the stage. These things are subtle. But that's how we are replacing, we are adding, we are diminishing, leeching power from God's word. But God is merciful. That's the amazing thing. That even in the midst of all of that nonsense, in the midst of all of that nonsense, he's still saving people. Yes, he's saving. It's amazing. And so sometimes when we say all of these things, we have to take that part also into consideration, the mystery of God, the majesty of God, that he is still saving people. And some of us were dragged out from those kind of places. So we are also never to think like Elijah. You know what happened to him? You know, he's the only one. He's alone. 7,000 are still there.
God is amazing. Yeah, but that which he has revealed, we must do. Amen? So this is the mission of the church. He's sufficient for his mission. He's made the provision for his mission. And we glorify him in it by following through in accord with his word. Amen? Let us pray.